It would be hard to start the sermon without first speaking about the notebooks that we handed. And if you don't have one, Craig, would you make sure that everyone has at least a notebook or one of the folders for just today? Just put your hand up if you don't have a notebook, okay? Because there's no PowerPoint today, just to let you know. So no way to cheat here. First thing you want to do with your notebook, if you've decided you're going to hold on to it, if you're not, if it's just going to become recycle for you, then just leave it here. But if you're going to keep it, which I would hope that you, this becomes a personal book for you as we go through the book of 1 John, there's a piece of paper on the front cover that you can put your name on and slip it in, and so that if you leave it behind, you can find it, or we can find it for you. Preferably you take it with you every week, because I've got adequate assignments for you for the a few weeks ahead here. So I do want you to explore the book, so it's right for you to have it in your hand. And so why don't we explore it together? The cover page, which is both on the outside of the notebook as well as on the first page in the notebook, it welcomes you to our new sermon series for the 2015-2016 school year, the study of John's letters. By examining and preaching from John's letters, as a church family, we will be completing the trilogy of John's writings, having already preached through his Gospel of John and his revelation of Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that with our background in the Gospel of John and in the revelation, that we will be able to hear extra well what God has to say through his servant John in his letters to us. So may it be that our study of the letters of John strengthens our walk with Christ and emboldens our witness to our community. Now notice the picture that's on that cover page. It highlights faith. Faith spoken of in 1 John 5:4, where it says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Now I will soon show you how this is really the goal of our study in 1 John. At the bottom of the cover, I have written my summary of 1 John. We live in a sinful world, no surprise here, but because of Christ, we are not overcome by the sin that is so ever present around us. But becoming a Christian doesn't take us out of the world. Rather, as Christians, we are to be equipped to remain in the world as a community, and you can almost underline that word, as a community that is fully enjoying fellowship with the Father and His Son. As a result of this fellowship, we live as victorious conquerors over sin, while simultaneously bringing with us the light of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, and the love of Christ to persons lost in the darkness of the world, so that they can enter into the same joy we are having in Christ. And to the end that this above statement is our heart's desire, we now give ourselves to the study of John's three letters we know as 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. On page 1, which isn't the cover sheet, but the next page, so it's page 1, I answer the question, what is it about John that gives us added reasons to study the letters of John? And here are my five answers, and you may have others to add, but here are mine. First, we have added reason to study John's letters because the Apostle John was a personal friend of Jesus Christ. In other words, John is best positioned to give us details of Jesus' personal life because of his extremely close relationship with Jesus. Second, because the Apostle John was an official student of Jesus Christ. He was properly enrolled as a student. John received the greatest amount of Jesus' full teaching curriculum because he was among the select 12. Third, because John, the Apostle John, was directly assigned as an ambassador by Jesus Christ to the world. John had the approval of Jesus to speak on his behalf as one of his chosen apostles. Okay? He's official. He's got the stamp of approval on him. We should listen to him. Fourthly, because the Apostle John personally observed and participated more in the ministry of Jesus Christ than any other human being, with the possible exception of the Apostle Peter. In other words, John is best prepared to tell the whole story of Jesus' life because he had more knowledge of Jesus than anyone else. And five, because the Apostle John was profoundly and dramatically changed for having been with Jesus. In other words, his transformation from immaturity to maturity as a person and as a Christian are observed in the texts of Scripture. And that was the focus of my first introductory sermon 2 weeks ago. And it is this latter point that I believe should strike a very personal chord with each of us. Now note at the bottom of page 1, I write, if we can sense to some degree what it was like for John to be in the presence of Jesus and to see how it changed him, then the Holy Spirit can instill within us the hope that our being in Jesus' presence with His Word and with His people can change us in a similar manner. Page 2. The picture goes along with this thought about what it means to gather together in Christ's presence. God has called His people to gather together. The New Testament word for this gathering is ekklesia. In the New Testament, ekklesia refers to the company of those whom God has called out of darkness into His marvelous light, as in 1 Peter 2:9. Ekklesia is to be viewed as constituting a local congregation, or as in Ephesians 1, ekklesia is to be the whole body of believers. Or in 1 Corinthians 11, ekklesia is a gathering for worship. And I believe we should live with the expectation that our consistent gathering together will result in our being changed more and more into Christ's likeness, if we are in reality meeting with Jesus Christ through the presence of His Holy Spirit as He makes Himself known through His Holy Scriptures and through His obedient children. Pages 3, 4, and 5, if you want to just note those. They're a review of my first introductory sermon where we examined how John moved from immaturity to maturity. Page six. Last Lord's Day, I took us through an exercise of seeing how the story of our redemption is found in both the Gospel of John and in his first letter. So pages 6, 7, and 8 provide you with parallel texts as the story of our redemption unfolds in both the Gospel of John and in the first letter of John. I mentioned that 1 John was therefore much like the Gospel of John, just without the stories that we find in the Gospel account. So you have those pages to remind you of the similarity of 1 John to the Gospel of John. And we're going to be referring a lot to the Gospel of John because we know that he wrote them both. And It's going to help fill out some of the questions we have in 1 John. Pages 9 and 10. Simply giving you some specially used Greek words and other terms that are worthy of your attention. The first one being paraclete, and it just, isn't it interesting that when you read in the Gospel of John, how John uses the word counselor, which is the Greek word paraclete, he's referring to the Holy Spirit. But when he comes to his letter, and he uses the word paraclete, he's referring to Jesus Christ. Now the NIV has dropped could have used the word advocate, which is paraclete, but instead they translate it, or they give you the definition of that word when he says, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. That is the role of a counselor, like an attorney. And Jesus Christ is filling that role. So isn't that cool to see how that word is used both for the Holy Spirit and Jesus? And then you notice just some comments about the monogenes, the one and only in John and 1 John, and affirming in 1 John and 2 John that we're talking about Jesus come in flesh, and to call out the deceiver and antichrist in both 1 and 2 John. So let's turn to page 11. Page 11. Here I would like to provide you with a big picture view of John's first letter. Now, one thing I have learned from Micah is the value of the big picture. I love detail and kind of am slow in getting on to getting big picture. So that's why I requested to have a couple weeks off. One of those weeks, Joyce and I went up to the Firs, and I just devoted myself to the book of 1 John to get the big picture. And here's my big picture view. And notice I've outlined the entire first letter of John in 5 words. So if you want an outline of 1 John in 5 words, here it is. Life, light, righteous, love, and faith. And those outer two, life and faith, are like two bookends. Life and faith permeate this book. They are particularly identified at the beginning and the end, but it's really throughout the entire book. They represent the target, the end goal of the book. And I've stated that end goal as living by faith in the living and life-giving Jesus Christ. The book starts and ends with that goal. Thus, of my 5-word summary of the book, it starts with life, namely the life of Christ, who is eternal life. And the book ends with faith, namely our faith in the life of Christ. The 3 middle terms, light, righteous, and love, reveal a progression within the book from theology to morality to sociology. And as I listened to Ravi Zacharias this morning, part 2 from his message last Sunday morning, he was talking about how important we start with God if we're going to understand anything about morality. What is the source of your morality if it's not God? And anything else, it just falls apart. And then he went on to the importance of sociology, and he also added the whole dimension of forgiveness. Where in the world does forgiveness come if it doesn't start with proper theology? And so I said, wow, this is really resonating with what I'm trying to say here is the overview of 1 John. So I encourage you to another website, RZIM, Ravi Zacharias Ministries, or International Ministries, and look on what his Sunday message would be. worth your listening to. It's good stuff, very good stuff. I shouldn't even call it stuff. So the progression in 1 John moves from theology to morality to sociology. That is, it makes it possible for us to live by faith in the living and life-giving Jesus Christ. In order to do that, we need to recognize that the most important starting point is theological. What do we believe about God? Thus, early in 1 John, the truth that God is light is featured. John then will contrast and distinguish light from darkness. The logical next step in addressing is what is moral. Why do we believe something is right and wrong? Here, John features the truth that God is righteous. And he sets up the contrast and distinction of what is true and what is false. Very strongly stated in John's letters is that it is not enough to have correct theology or correct morals and correct morals. These need to be put into practice in our relationships. So the goal of correct theology and correct morality is social. How do we fellowship or how do we engage with people in the world and in the church? And here John almost seems to go overboard in featuring the truth that God is love. Here John sets up the contrast and distinction between love versus fear. Now with these three as the foundation for our Christian lives on which we stand, the fellowship we are able then to sustain is achieved by living by faith in the living and life-giving Jesus Christ. This is the big picture view of 1 John. So as we start to get into the details, particularly starting next Sunday, when we get into the details of what John writes in his letters, let's not forget how the details fit into the whole picture. His letters are intended to help us live by faith in the living and life-giving Jesus Christ. And as his life is lived out in our lives, it should also become evident that God is light, that God is righteous, and that God is love. Now, if you would turn to pages 12 and 13. Notice I've categorized the first four words of the outline of John's first letter. And if you want to find references to life, to light, to righteousness, or to love, they're listed there like a concordance would list them. Now, as you look at both of those pages, okay, they're together, okay? What strikes you? And as you find something that strikes you, as you gaze on those two pages, tell your neighbor. What's one of the first things that strikes you when you look at the lists? Well, just a couple more?
A lot more.
It's like two-thirds of those two pages are filled with references to love. And Thursday, I made my weekly visit to Taco Bell and was studying with my notebook open, and or it was evident, I guess I had it closed so that it could be seen. And this elderly couple came in and had their lunch while I was sitting near them. And I was first struck that the gentleman opened in prayer before they started to eat. And I'm always impressed when I see that. And then I was just kept working away. And then they got up to walk, and they walked past me. And he looked over and he said, "John's first letter, the book about love." And I said, "Yes." And then I gave him my outline, my five-word outline. Didn't spend a lot of time. But he called it the book about love. And there's more to it than that. But there's a reason why. And you could see from these two pages that love dominates the subject matter here. Now, if you would turn to pages 12 and 13. Oh, that's where we are. Let's go to page 14. For the remainder of our time, I would like to attempt to answer two questions. The first one is on page 14. Why did John write 1 John? And then on page 15, a little bit about 2 inches down from the top, what does John's Christ-believing audience already know before he writes to them? Okay? So back on page 14, why did John write 1 John? He opens his letter by saying this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our, and you see the word your is included. That means he's not just talking about, I write this to you so that I'm happy, or that my friends here that are helping me write this are happy. No, our joy, all of us, your joy included, is complete. So from John's personal experience of having come to know intimately Jesus Christ in joyful fellowship with Him and with the Father, he writes 1 John so that his readers would enter into the same joyful experience that he is experiencing. John proclaims by his personal testimony that Jesus Christ is the Word of life and the eternal life, who appeared on earth in a human body to make this joyful fellowship a reality for all who would believe in him. So why did John write 1 John? He wants his readers to enjoy the same fellowship with the Father and his Son that he is enjoying. So if you leave here this morning with nothing else, know that John's intention in writing his first letter to you is that you would come to deeply and thoroughly enjoy your fellowship with God the Father, that you would come to deeply and thoroughly enjoy your fellowship with his Son, and surprise of all surprises, that you would come to deeply and thoroughly enjoy your fellowship with the people who are already enjoying their fellowship with the Father and the Son. Now, there's this old quip. Let me see if I can remember it. To live above with the God we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the people we know, well, that's another story. All right? So we acknowledge that that is true. But John is addressing to say, let's learn to enjoy fellowship together around the Son, around the Father. This is John's goal for us, that we would enjoy this fellowship. Now, why did John write 1 John? Notice chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, the advocate, the paraclete, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, John sets the standard or the bar high for his objective in writing, wouldn't you say? That's a high bar to set, that his readers will not sin. But it appears that he realizes that his readers will fall short of this objective, so he immediately writes to them to tell them how to take advantage of God's provision for when they do sin. Yet, and this is important, John doesn't abandon the goal simply because of this very important and necessary provision for sinning. John writes because he wants his readers to know how they can greatly reduce their time living in sin. And folks, this alone should draw us to this letter. Anyone who can help us reduce our time living in sin should at least be given the opportunity. And if you notice in the bulletin, the sermon on this topic is scheduled for November 29th. Don't miss it. I don't want to miss it either. Again, why did John write 1 John? Notice chapter 2, verse 7. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet, I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you. And that sentence is driving me to want to really figure out what is that. He says, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth, the truth of this command, is in him and you. That's cool. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining, you want to make sure you come to that sermon. Figure that out. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. It appears that John writes in order to reissue an old command to love that is now set in the new context of Christ's coming as the light, who enables believers with a great advantage to love because of the light that he provides. Verse 12 of chapter 2, he says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Verse 13c, I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. Verse 14, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. You hear that, all young men? All you young folks? You're strong. The word of God lives in you. You've overcome the evil one. John appears to write to affirm and encourage those who are living in God's light by stating the realities that exist for all those who live in God's light, such as their sins have been forgiven, such as they have come to know the Father, such as they're strong and the word of God lives in them and they have overcome the evil one. So in verses 7 through 14 of chapter 2, John writes because he wants his readers to know and live in the realities and great benefits of walking in Christ's light. Walking in Christ's light has many great benefits to us. Now some of us would argue that when we're walking in darkness, we don't want the light to come on, because it spooks us. Spook. We get caught. We don't want to get caught. So we want to stay in the dark. John is going to try to tell us and help us see that there is great benefit to us to walk in the light. Always walk in the light. Don't go into the dark. Walk in the light. So bring your flashlight. Bring his flashlight with you wherever you go. Why did John write 1 John? Notice chapter 5, verse 13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. John writes his letters so that those who believe in Jesus may know that they have eternal life. He wants his readers to be confident that they have eternal life in Christ. So here's another reason we should want to read and study 1 John, to have our confidence built that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Now my second question is this: what does John's Christ-believing audience already know? Okay, it becomes obvious he's writing to a believing church. Verse 20, chapter 2. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. So throughout his first letter, John frequently is telling his readers what they know. This appears to be a major reason for his writing, to remind them of what they know. And in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 2, John links the anointing with the Holy One, with their knowledge of the truth. Believers in Christ know the truth. This is what John's Christ-believing audience already knows. They know the truth. What else do they know? Chapter 2, verse 3. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. Verse 5 of chapter 2. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must also walk as Jesus did. Chapter 4, verse 13. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in Him and He in God. So John's audience knows they live in God. They have received His Spirit and they obey His Word. What else do they know? Chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So they know they will be like Christ when He comes again at the end of time. Chapter 3, verse 5. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. So they know Jesus came to take away their sins. Chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. And anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. So they know that they have passed from death to life. They are alive in Christ. They know this. Chapter 4, verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. These believers that he is writing to know and rely on the love God has for them. Chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. So they know that God hears and answers their prayers. Chapter 5, verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So these believers know that Jesus Christ keeps them safe from the evil one. And lastly, verse 20 of chapter 5, we also know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. We are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. These believers know that Jesus, the Son of God, who is the true God and eternal life, has come and given them understanding to know God personally. So based on what John says in his first letter about these believers that he's writing to, what can we reasonably say about his intended audience? These believers know the truth. Their life is found in Christ. They know their future hope is that they will one day be like Christ. They know why Jesus Christ came to this earth. They know they have passed from death to life. They have experienced the confidence that comes from relying on the Lord that God has, the love that God has given them. They experienced God's answering their prayers. They experienced being kept safe from the evil one. They know that Jesus Christ has connected them to a personal relationship with God. Now, folks, it's very possible that everyone in this room knows and has experienced all nine of these truths. We very likely are the target audience of John in writing 1 John. Now, most all of us who have walked with Christ for any length of time soon discover that the enemy makes attempts to destroy our walk with Christ. And obviously, the Apostle John wants us to never get derailed by Satan's attacks or strategies to undermine our faith. So if it is your desire to keep your walk with Christ going strong, let's give ourselves to putting into practice the lessons that John teaches in his letters. And may I suggest that during this next week, you read through the entire first letter of John. It takes you 15 minutes, so it's not really asking too much, I don't suppose. But then I ought to add to this. I would like also to suggest that you study with me in advance of each upcoming sermon from John's letters. So if you would turn with me to page 18 in your notebook, I'd like you to notice that I have divided up John's letters into what I'm calling blog posts. Trying to modernize the book of 1 John. Okay? Blog posts. 24 blog posts comprise all three letters. And my sermons will usually deal with one or two blog posts at a time. Each blog post, there's a question that I've posed to it. So in addition to making your own observations and listing your own questions about each of John's blogs, attempt to answer the question that I've asked of each blog. Then, come ready each Sunday to hear well the sermon and have added reason to converse with others here at church about Jesus Christ, the one in whom we are placing our faith and in whom we are experiencing together deep and abiding joy. We are an ecclesia. We are a gathering of Christians who put their trust in Jesus. And as we fellowship with Jesus and with the Father, there is joy that we experience. Now, question is, when we who have that experience of enjoying Him come together, can it be that the joy that we are experiencing together is the joy that we have because of Him? That is the challenge that John is issuing to us. That one of the reasons we gather together is to share in the common joy we have in Jesus Christ and in His Father. And John will challenge us to practice that. Amen.